Our children's moment. Last month, we had planned a youth Christmas party, and we had to postpone it because of snow. And we were like, "Man, it was so bad. The roads. We had canceled church that Sunday. I was still going to try to see if they had the roads cleared enough that we could do it, but we had people coming from some rural places. We postponed it to today." And now it's snowing again. So I apologize. But anyway, this morning, when I brought it's a little bit heavier than normal. Excuse me. You know what this is? That's a trailer hitch. It's a tow hitch. And it's pretty heavy. See how heavy it is on it? Man, you ever knocked your shin into one of these? Yeah. It hurts. This is removable, and it goes on my minivan. And with my minivan, I don't keep it on there. And so when it does go on there, I will inevitably forget at some point that it's back there. Right, and I'll come around that back and boom, right there, hit my shin. Today I want to tell a story that has something to kind of do with that, and how important it is to keep focus of where we're looking, right? To how important it is to look where we're going, to look where we're going. When I was, I think Joey's age. I worked for a traveling carnival. I did, okay? We didn't travel far. It was small, but I was a carny, okay? And I was one of the rides that I was working that day, I was up on some stairs. And as I was on these stairs, and I was I could look out over my line. I could look out over the crowd. And it was near the end of the night. The crowds had kind of dispersed, and I'm sitting up there, and I didn't have any riders. And there's a group of cute girls that walk past. I was young, I noticed. And they walk past, and they're heading out. They're heading out towards the parking lot. And I watch them go, and I notice as they pass, there's a young man coming this direction towards me. The girls are going away. He's walking towards me, and I'm watching him because I want to see what he's going to do when this group of young girls walk past. And sure enough, they walk past, does the swivel, right? And he just, now when he's doing that, his eyes are off of where he's going. And he runs right into a trailer hitch, and hits it hard enough, he flips over it. And I am dying laughing. Because I saw it coming, and I didn't say a thing. I did not say a thing. And it is so important to stay focused and look where you're going and not be distracted by what's around us. All right? In fact, as we're working through Titus, one of the verses today, I had it pulled up. Here it is. Verse 13 says, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed, our focus and where we're focused in life is so important. Where we are continuing to look forward to is so important. There's objects that are out there that we can completely avoid if we're paying attention to where we're going and we're not being distracted by the things around us. It's important for us to keep our focus on Jesus. I'm going to turn it over to Fred.
Morning. You have your Bibles with you, if you will, please turn to Romans chapter 8. It was brought to my attention this morning that the sermon notes, it's in the back of the sheet of paper that you received this morning, started out with the wrong passage, okay? It has Romans 5, 8 through 11, but should be Romans 8, 5 through 11, okay? Romans 8, 5 through 11. Just moments ago, a little while ago, before our service started, I received a text from Shay Walker. She came forward last Sunday, and we prayed for Shay. Her husband, Blaine, did come home from the hospital this past week, and we're praising God for that. But he is in such poor health that he's going to be seeing palliative care team. How do you pronounce it? Thank you, sister. Get up here next time and help me along with that one, okay? A care team that really just kind of helps with pain management and helps with the family and the things that are going through. This team here also kind of leads into hospice care. She said that Wayne wanted to be here so much this morning. Of course, is too weak to really to do that. But she wanted us to celebrate his coming home, and we're thankful for that, and to pray for him again this morning. So if you will, please just bow with me in prayer as we pray for our brother Wayne. Our Father in heaven, we are so deeply grateful that you love us. We are so deeply grateful, dear Father, that you gave us your Son, through whom we have eternal life. We are so deeply grateful, dear Father, that Wayne Walker gave his life to your Son, Jesus. Because, dear Father, this life that we are now living, dear Father, we know is only temporary. And we never want to see, you know, our loved ones to leave this earth, to leave us behind. But yet, Father, we know that our brother Wayne is a very sick man. He is feeling better, doing better, Shay says, all because of all the medications they've had administered to him that has now stopped. This medication will no longer be administered to him. So we pray that you bless this family. Be with Wayne. Be with his wife, Shay. Be with their children. Wes and Jessica and their families, just lift them up to you, dear God, and we just pray that you help them during this very difficult time. We are so deeply grateful, dear Father, that you love us. And we're thankful, dear Father, for all that you do for us. And it's in your Son's holy name we pray. Last week, we began last week we began a New Year's sermon series on being a grace-driven church. And we said that being a grace-driven church means that the single motivational force behind all that we do, discipleship, evangelism, fellowship, ministry, and worship, are based on the experience of God's grace abundantly bestowed upon us. It is by God's grace that the church exists, and it is by grace that is behind the five basic responsibilities or tasks that God has given each local church. And I've made an acronym out of the word grace to help us remember the five tasks that God gave the church. And they are growing, reaching, affirming, caring, or committing, and exalting. We'll look at each of these during the next few weeks, but the first aspect of a grace-driven church I want to focus on today is growing spiritually in Christ. Growing spiritually in Christ. Have you noticed the emphasis that has been placed upon the spiritual lately? Have you noticed that? Many Americans are on search of the spiritual reality. We're seeing an influx of the Gen Z, the 13 to 28-year-olds, turning to God in spiritual things. More and more professional athletes and Hollywood actors are speaking publicly about their faith in Jesus as the Christ. Social media platforms are inundated with blogs and podcasts relating to the spiritual exploration. The concern of some, however, is that many are turning to spirituality thinking that this will be the panacea, the remedy of all their struggles, all their problems, all of their relational issues, only to be greatly disappointed with their decision of giving their lives to Christ. And even those of us who have been Christians for a long time, you know, that's you and me, are no exception to the general tendency to seek instant spiritual gratification. Many have looked for shortcuts, you know, a kind of a quick fix to spiritual growth, and have been left with a veneer of superficial spirituality. The deepest longing of the human heart can be met only through the abiding and growing relationship with God, conforming our hearts and our minds to the life and the character of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's where deep meaning is. True satisfaction and gratification can never be obtained through fleshly means, but only through the Holy Spirit. Let's look at some passages. Matthew 5, verse 6. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, verse 6, He said, "Blessed are those," or "happy are those, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." In Ephesians 5, verse 18, Paul tells us in the New International Reader's Version, he says, "Don't fill yourself up with wine. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." Again, as he writes the young preacher Timothy, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, he says, "Physical training has some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." And then Jesus once again tells us in Luke 12, verse 15, he said, "A man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions." I mean, we will be filled and satisfied not through overeating. You know, I can attest to that. You know, not through artificial stimulants, you know, drugs, alcohol, not through physical exercise even, not even through material possessions, but only through what God's Spirit provides. That's where true fulfillment and satisfaction comes. True spirituality comes by yielding to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in seeking their desire, their will for our lives. So I want us to listen to Paul, Romans 8, verses 5 through 11. "Those who live according to the sinful nature," according to the flesh, "have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. You, Christian, are controlled by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you." Now, developing spirituality, as with anything worthwhile, takes time. Okay? It takes time. It's by yielding to the power and influence of the Holy Spirit through the exercise of certain spiritual disciplines that gives us, you know, gives the Holy Spirit space to speak through us and guide us and fill us and empower us to turn us around and transform us. We need to submit our lives to God's Spirit. Amen? That's what we need to do. So I want us to take a look at some spiritual disciplines that helped us to give up control of our life and give it to Jesus, give it to God so that we can become Spirit-controlled. So number one is the discipline of solitude. The discipline of solitude. Will you say that with me? Discipline of solitude. Now, by solitude, I mean just spending quiet time with God. Just spending quiet time with God. You know, we live in such a hectic society. I mean, before going to bed, you know, we set our alarms, or maybe our alarms are preset on our phone. But we do that so that we can get every minute of sleep that possible. And, you know, so that we can, you know, have to get up before we get up, have to go to work, go to school. And since we don't have time, or since we don't want to be late, there's simply no time for God in the mornings. During the day, we are too busy meeting the demands of work or school to have time out for God. And, you know, we come home in the evening after picking up the kids, you know, from ball or band practice. We choke down a quick dinner. Then we go to our meetings at work. And finally, we come home to pay the bills, go to bed. I mean, who has time for God at night? Our spirit yearns for quiet time with God. But we allow the demands of the flesh to take precedence over the needs of the spirit. And finding time for God, you know, living a spirit-controlled life, again, requires spiritual discipline, first of all. In order for us to grow spiritually, we need to make prayer a high priority. We need to make prayer a high priority. Even though it was against the law to pray, punishable by death, Daniel chapter 6, verse 10 tells us that the prophet Daniel continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, giving thanks to God as he always did. And so even though the king said, anyone who prays to anyone but his gods, that they will be punishable by death. And of course, what happened to Daniel? He was thrown into a lion's den. I mean, God spared him, but yet even knowing that he could possibly die for spending time with God in prayer, Daniel said, I need this time with my Father. I need this time with God. Jesus, even though he was divine, even though he was God in the flesh, made time with his Father in prayer a high priority. In Mark 1, verse 35, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Church, spiritual-minded people have always found an uninterrupted time to pray. We need to spend time in prayer. I mean, you may not be able to spend 3 times a day in fervent prayer like Daniel. Again, life is hectic. You may not be able you may not be an early morning person like Jesus, but I know that everyone can allot just a few minutes every single day out of their busy schedules to spend some quiet time with God in fervent prayer. But secondly, spiritual growth comes not only through talking to God, but learning about God through his word. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, he says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, the word of God, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Again, Peter says, as a baby craves its milk, so our soul craves God's word. Church, we cannot grow spiritually without spending time with God in his word. If you want to lift your spirit and convict your soul, if you want your relationships to be stronger, if you need an attitude check, then take a few minutes every day to get into God's word and listen to what God has to say to you. Amen? We need to listen to God. But you know, again, I know that our times are really busy. We got those busy schedules. But I believe that during even a busy day, there are always free moments that we can take to take in some spiritual food. There are spiritual messages you can have sent directly to your phone. There are biblical-based podcasts that you can watch or listen to. There, you can download a Bible app and listen to your Bible as you go to work and come back from work. If you have a smartphone, you have a Bible with you wherever you go. You can read it wherever, whenever you want to, because it's right there in your phone. Church, the truth is, we can always find time to do what we want to do. We can always find time. And if we are too busy to spend a few minutes reading God's Word every day, a few chapters of God's Word, then we're just simply too busy. You know, the reason I think that grace-driven people spend time in prayer and Bible study is because they crave a deeper relationship with God. Now, I don't think that prayer and Bible study are prerequisites to go to heaven. But I do believe they are necessary to grow a deep friendship with our Heavenly Father. And do you know who wants that relationship even more than we do? Our Heavenly Father. He wants that relationship. Almighty God wants to know and fellowship with you and me. He wants to know the real me. The sinful, weak, afraid me. I mean, I think that's amazing that God wants to know me. I don't have to pretend to be smart or funny or brave for God to want to be with me. I don't have to earn his interest. Our perfect, holy God wants to know and relate with imperfect me and imperfect you, just as we are. I mean, that within itself is grace. That is grace. But tragically, many Christians never develop this deep, satisfying relationship with God. They repent of their sins. They accept God's forgiveness through accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They give their life to Jesus in baptism, but that's where it stops. And because of this, the relationship with God is shallow and weak. It doesn't satisfy, and they hunger for more. It's like the old story of the man who saved all of his life so that he could go on a week-long Caribbean cruise. How many of you have been on a Caribbean cruise? My daughter and her family just got back from that back in November. But here's this man who, I mean, he scrimped and he saved just to get enough money to purchase the ticket. He boarded the ship. He found his cabin. He opened his suitcase, which was filled with crackers and peanut butter. And each day he would go out on the deck and enjoy the sun and spectacular view. But when it came time for meals, instead of following the other passengers to the dining hall, I mean, he returned to his room, opened up his suitcase, and helped himself to a lousy meal of crackers and peanut butter. And he hungered for so much more. I mean, his mouth would water when he smelled the sumptuous banquets prepared for each meal, steak and lobster and soups and salads and pastries. But he declined all invitations to dine because he didn't realize that his ticket included meals. He didn't realize it. Many Christians are just like this misinformed vacationer. They don't realize that God offers us so much more than just a ticket to heaven when we die. He offers us a deep personal relationship in the here and now. And one way that we develop that relationship to a meaningful level is through fervent prayer and Bible study. So every day we need to be praying to our Heavenly Father, taking time to pray to God. Not just a quick prayer before you go to bed or mealtime, but spending time with God in prayer and spending time in His Word. But then secondly, we also need the discipline of surrender. Say that with me. Discipline of surrender. This is what Jesus asked of us from the very moment that we turned our lives over to Him. In Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus said, as he turns to the crowd following him, if anyone wants to be my disciple, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Denying ourselves and taking up our cross are not one-time acts. They aren't what we do, you know, when we give our life to Jesus in baptism and then stop. Denying ourselves and bearing our cross involves a daily process of surrendering to Jesus. We surrender to Jesus by taking a deep, honest look within our hearts, our minds, and our soul to determine if anything may be hindering our journey to spiritual growth, and then do whatever it takes to remove those hindrances. Grace-driven people let their deepening relationship with God change them. They realize that they need to make changes within their lives. That they yield full control of their desires and decisions to God. That they confess and repent of their sin and give God the right that he deserves to do whatever deep cleaning and major remodeling that needs to be done in their lives. And although they can be a humbling and painful experience, and believe me, we've all been there, those who allow God to do this life-changing work in their lives develop a deeper love and gratitude for their Heavenly Father. In fact, this is exactly what King David discovered. Because he refused to admit the sin of adultery, deception, and plotting murder, King David lived a miserable life. I want you to open your Bibles, if you will, please. Turn to the book of Psalm. Psalm 32. I want you to turn to Psalm 32. And I want us to look at verses 3 and 4. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. Again this is when David realized before his confession, this is what he said. He said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand, God's hand, was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. I want you to turn over to a few pages of chapter 38. We're going to follow this theme. Begin with verse 4, Psalm 38. David said, my guilt has overwhelmed me, like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome. Because of my sinful folly, I have bowed down and brought very low. All day long, he says, I go about mourning. I mean, here is King David, the man after God's own heart, who one day is up on his rooftop as his army is out in battle, and he looks over and he sees a woman bathing, a beautiful woman bathing across from him on another rooftop. And he brought her to him. He sent for people to go bring her to him, and then he committed adultery with her. And then weeks later, he hears that she is pregnant. And so what he tries to do, he tries to cover it up by bringing her husband Uriah, who is one of his warriors, you know, in his army, brings him in to have a relationship with his wife. He refuses to do so because he is loyal to his king and he wants to be back out in battle with his comrades. And so what he decides to do is to send him out in battle, put him on the front line, and then have the army to withdraw from him so that he would be killed. All these things are happening, so he then took Bathsheba to be his wife. But the sad part of it all is that during that time, during those 9 months that Bathsheba was carrying David's child, David refused to acknowledge his sin. He refused to repent. He refused to really let God know how sorry he was for all the evil things that he had committed. But then if you go back to Psalm 35, look at verse 5, or probably 32, I want you to look at verse 5. Psalm 32, verse 5, David then says, But then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Friends, we all have weaknesses. We all struggle with sin, but because of our position in the church, because of our standing in the community, because of the respect that we need from our spouse or children, we don't want to acknowledge our weaknesses and sin problems. And our problem is, if we don't acknowledge them, then we can't repent of them. And so we go around pretending that everything is all right, while deep inside our soul is pleading, I'm miserable. I need strength and encouragement. I need accountability. I need prayer. Mike Cope, in his book, Living in Two Worlds, writes this. He says, a few years ago, Alan asked a minister who's a friend of his for a few moments. For years, he's wanted to blurt out in his own confession, but he had always backed out. On this day, Alan fidgeted in his seat, made small talk, felt cotton mouth attack before he pressed on to tell about his long struggle with sexual sins, a struggle that had taken him to pornographic magazines and internet sites, late-night premium channels, strip clubs, several affairs. And all the while, he had been a ministry leader in one of the most aggressive single ministries around. He had loathed, and then loved, and then loathed his sin again. But this day, he bared his soul. And God's Spirit, through the help of a friend, began the process of healing and reformation. Today, he still struggles, sometimes unsuccessfully, but he no longer sees himself owned and defined by this struggle. With the admonitions and encouragement of a few caring friends, he has yielded himself more and more to the purifying, life-changing work of God's Spirit. Friends, our souls thrive on confession and repentance. And whether we feel the need to confess our sins before the church, or to confide to, you know, with a spouse or a friend, or simply say to God, Lord, I don't know why I try to cover this up. Because, Lord, you already know. You know my sins. You know my struggle. But I've really been dealing with this sin lately, God. So please, please, Father, forgive me. Help me. Help me to overcome. I mean, let's just be honest about our struggles and weaknesses and continually surrender them to God. If you will, please bring up that slide, Marilyn. This is the painting that I've been using this morning in our slides. The painting on the screen is titled Forgiven. It's by the artist Thomas Blackshear II. He is from Waco, Texas. He painted this painting back in 1991, and the original is currently displayed at Dallas Biblical Art Museum. And I'm sure that you've seen photos and prints of this painting. I've used it several times. But I want you to listen to the artist himself, what he says about this painting. Okay, let's bring it in. This is from Thomas Blackshear II. The painting depicts a despairing man dressed in contemporary clothing, holding a mallet in one hand and a large spike in the other, which symbolizes our responsibility of crucifying the Son of God because of our sin. The man's expression carries the pain of sin, and his helplessness reflects total dependence on Jesus Christ for salvation. The Son of God is seen holding up this broken man who has repented and surrendered himself to his Lord. Jesus holds the man tightly as he falls into his arms, showing that we cannot rely on our own strength, but are totally dependent upon Jesus to save us. There's a trace of blood on Christ's hands where the spikes were nailed. And in the place where Christ's blood has fallen to the ground, lilies have grown, symbolizing the new life that we have in Christ, having been forgiven. saw this painting, I mean, it just spoke to me in a really amazing way. In fact, as you look at this painting, do you see yourself in this painting? I realize that, in my life, I haven't always lived like a Christian should live. And in fact, I believe that if we asked everyone to stand up today telling us your worst sin you've ever committed, we would all be surprised. But the thing is, God knows it all. He knows it all. He knows what all we've done. He knows the sins we have committed. He knows those that we are still trying to cover up. He knows it all. But what Jesus has done for us is to go to the cross for us. And it wasn't really the Romans who put him on that cross. It wasn't really the Jews who cried out, "Crucify him." Not alone. It was all of us. All of us because of our sin. God sent his Son to this earth because of our sin, so that through him we can have eternal life. And so Jesus took our blows. He took our nails. He took our whipping. He took our death upon himself so that we can live with him forever. Do we still struggle with sin even as Christians? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. There's that passage of Scripture I love in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, that says, if we walk in the light, and walking in the light just simply means striving to walk in the steps of Jesus, striving to be like Christ. If we walk in the light as he, as God is in the light, he says, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son cleanses us from all sin. Now that's great news, but if you dig into the Greek, it's even better than that. Because the word cleanse is continuous action. In other words, the blood of Christ never stops cleansing us of all of our sins. Those who are walking in the light. Now, John will talk about those who walk in darkness. He said there are those who say they have fellowship with God, and yet they are walking in darkness, and they are nothing but liars. But those who are truly striving to live like Jesus, who have given their lives to Christ, who've had their sins washed away by the blood of Christ, when they submitted their lives to him in baptism, those are the ones continually cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We are forgiven. We are forgiven. We are guilty of crucifying the Son of God. And yet he holds us in his arms and tells us, you are loved. I did this. I allowed this to happen to me because I love you. We're going to be singing this invitation song. During this song, I want you to truly think about the sins in your life, the things you have done, and think about what God has done for you. Think about how much he loves you. Think about how he sent his Son to this earth, knowing that he was going to have to suffer this horrific death just so that you and I can go to heaven. This morning, as we play this song and sing this song, I want you to, if there's anything in your heart that you want us to pray about this morning, we want to do that. If there's any concern, any problem, any difficulty that you may be going through, we want to pray with you this morning. We want you to know that you're loved. We want you to know that God loves you no matter who you are. No matter what you've done, God loves you. He loves you. And he wants you to know that you are forgiven. forgiven through his Son. Let us help you this morning. Let us pray for you this morning as together we stand and we sing.